Well, turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6, and we're going to look at a verse that we've seen several weeks, and most likely we could finish this morning this aspect of being a disciple. That's been our study. We have spent a number of weeks looking at being a disciple. This summer, I thought a great study in the sense that we looked at the contrast between being a disciple and being a believer. And there are a lot of people who are confused on that. They do not understand the difference between being a believer and being a disciple. In fact, they think they're the same thing. One we realize cost us absolutely nothing. That's being a believer. The other one, being a disciple, cost us our lives. And they are different. We started this study by talking about being a disciple. That's what we wanted to be. And we talked about discipleship from Matthew 28, which is the Great Commission. We looked at the characteristics that we talked about becoming a disciple, offering our lives, running the race, preparing ourselves and others. And now we're in the last part, the challenge. And we said in our challenge, there are three things we want to do. One is not to lose heart. Number two is keep the focus on Christ. And number three is to abound in the work of the Lord. For the last several weeks, we've talked about not losing heart. And the key thing that we talked about in not losing heart is so that we will gain rewards. And that's what Galatians chapter 6, verse 9 talks about. And we'll see that again this morning. We'll end that part and we'll get into these final two areas. Let's begin by going to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks again for a great morning. Thank you for each one that's here. Thank you for the sunshine. Thank you for the fact that in Jesus Christ and in Him alone is salvation. That He indeed is the Savior. That we're not the Saviors. It's not our righteousness, our goodness, our works, our faithfulness, anything that gives to us eternal life. It is simply faith in Jesus Christ, who is faithful and righteous and just and holy as our Savior. We thank you, Lord, for that. Lord, we ask you that we who are disciples, that we want our lives to count for you. We want to run the race with endurance. We want to offer our lives as living sacrifices. We want to prepare others and ourselves. We want to make disciples. Lord, we pray that we will not lose heart, that we will keep the focus on Christ, and we will be abounding in the work of the Lord. Lord, we ask you that you will help us as we look at these last things this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Look again at Galatians 6, 9. He says, let's not lose heart in doing good. Now, that's the key. Let's not lose heart. That's the thing that we said. It's so easy in ministry to lose heart. And I brought this up last week, and I just want to remind you of this again. If you think ministry will be easy, you're wrong. If you think that ministry will not cost you or be inconvenient, you're wrong. It's going to cost you. It's going to be inconvenient. You're going to have to invest your life in other people. You're going to have to serve Jesus Christ and others. That's what ministry is all about. And people sometimes have a misconception. He says that let's not lose heart in doing good. Because we could lose heart. We could get tired. We could get discouraged. We could have things happen to us that make us want to quit. And I guarantee you, in your life and in your ministry, as you live for Jesus Christ, there are going to be events, circumstances, and things that happen that will make you want to quit and not be involved. It's that simple. But Paul writes to the Galatians and says, let's not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary. We then took the next couple of weeks, last couple of weeks, to look at this whole idea of rewards. We said that most people miss this because the idea there is that sometimes we act like the whole thing is we're just going to go to heaven. Well, the truth is we're going to stand before Jesus Christ and be rewarded for how that we lived. And that's the key. And we do not want to lose heart because we want to live and serve in such a way that he says, well done, good and faithful servant. Turn quickly to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, one of the great passages in the Bible. In fact, if you said, I just want to study, I don't want to study a whole book, I don't want to get too bogged down, what would be a good place to go? If you ever want just to study a chapter, study 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It's got a whole bunch of stuff in it. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, he says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, the rewarding sand, the bema seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed, give back, rewarded, for the deeds in the body according to what he's done, whether they good or bad, good or worthless. There is a truth here, and we've talked about it, so I'm not going to go over it much more. But you will stand before Jesus Christ, and you will be rewarded for how you lived. Now, we're saying this to be very clear. We're not talking salvation in any way, shape, or form. We're talking rewards. We're talking about rewards for living for Jesus Christ and serving Him. Salvation is given to you as a gift. It doesn't cost you a thing. It costs Jesus. But rewards cost you. And we said last time that you will stand before Jesus Christ. And what we hope and pray, and I hope and pray this for myself, that we will hear Him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We even took the time to go through Luke 19, beginning about verse 11 and going through 17, or actually going through 26, in which He gives the parable of the people that He gave gifts, talents, and abilities to, and then rewarded them based on their faithful service. And so one day, you will stand before Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians says, 1 Corinthians 3 says, that you will either have reward or you will suffer loss. My prayer for you and for me is that we will stand before Jesus Christ and He will say, "Well done." Now, is it possible? Are we right that you could stand before Jesus Christ and it not be a good time? I want you to see something. I've mentioned this verse before. I want you to see it so that we close on this one. Turn to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, all the way to the end of the chapter, to verse 28. I want you to see this verse. 1 John 2, verse 28. He is writing, of course, to the believers, and look what he says to them. "And now, little children, abide in Him." We're going to come back and talk about abiding. "So that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from Him in shame at His coming." Now, have you ever thought about the fact that when we talk about Jesus at His coming, and we're talking about the coming in the clouds, and we're going to be caught up together with Him, and we're going to be with Him, and we talk about, "Oh, this is going to be a glorious day." This passage says you might be in shame when you stand before Him at His coming. It says, "Now, little children, abide in Him so that when He appears," this is His coming, His appearance, "we may have confidence and not shrink away," move back from Him in shame. Now, why would we move back in shame? Because there's not any rewards. Because we lived our life in such a way that He's not going to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Notice what it says. "Now, little children, abide in Him." That means maintain that fellowship with Him. Maintain that closeness with Him. Do the things He wants you to do. Obey Him. Live close to Him. Live your life in fellowship with Him. And when you do, you'll have confidence. I tell you, if you are seeking to live your life for the glory of God, you're using your gifts, your talents, your abilities, everything you can. You're saying, "God, just take me, use me. Whatever you want me to do, I want to be a disciple. I want to love you above everything else. I want to obey the word. I want to love people. I want to be faithful. I offer my life. I run with endurance. I'm preparing myself. I'm preparing others." When you stand before Jesus Christ, if that is the attitude of your life and what you have done, you can stand before Him with confidence. Because He's going to look at you and say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." But if that's not what's happening in your life, then you may possibly shrink back and be ashamed at His coming. Now, I said this last week, if this was the end right now, because you don't know what it's going to be, if this was the end, how would you feel? Would you say, "Well, when He comes and I stand before Him, I have confidence that I have sought to live for Him and serve Him and use my life for His glory"? Or would you say, "I don't really want Him to come right this second because I might be ashamed"? And I said last time, make the decision today that from this point on, if you thought you would be ashamed at His coming, make the decision today that you're going to live for Him, that your life is going to count for Him. There is enough people in this room to change this community. 11 men changed the world. There's enough in this room that we can change this small town, that we can make a difference. We can see people coming to know Christ. We can see people trained and equipped and glorifying God in their lives and doing the same thing. That can happen. But it's going to take a bunch of us who say our lives are for Christ and we're going to live for Him. So, don't grow weary in ministry, because you're going to reap if you don't stop. That takes us to the second thing, and that was we need to keep our focus on Christ. And I want you to see a verse that's pretty powerful. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You know, we said 2 Corinthians 5 is real good. Well, guess what? 2 Corinthians 4 is real good. In fact, I bet you if we looked at it, 2 Corinthians 3 is pretty good too. You know, you start looking through them and you go, people say, hey, what's your favorite book? And I always want to say Romans because Romans is so powerful. But, you know, I love John. But that's what we're studying. And of course, I like Genesis because that's what we're studying on Wednesday night. And so in reality, probably your favorite book is whatever one you're really digging at the time. Because all of them come alive. All of them are alive and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. All of them accomplish whatever purpose God has for them. All of them are profitable to help you grow and serve. And whatever you're studying, it just comes alive. I want you to look at this passage because the key is to keep our focus on Christ. Look at verse 1 again of 2 Corinthians 4. He says, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we do not lose heart. Now, don't lose heart. Remember the focus. Look at verse 5. Here's the key. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus is Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. There are two things in this verse. Two things. One, who we proclaim. Number two, who we are. Now notice the focus. Who do we proclaim? He says, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord. See, the emphasis is not us. We're not here to represent us. We are ambassadors for Christ. Paul says, we do not preach, proclaim, announce ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord. We proclaim Him. See, we're not here to represent Countryside. We're not here to represent ourselves. We're here to represent Jesus Christ. And notice what he says. It's powerful. We do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord. Have you ever wondered why sometimes you'll read the Bible and it'll say Jesus Christ, and sometimes it'll say Christ Jesus? And you say, why do they get it backwards? Why, isn't his name Jesus Christ? No, his name's Jesus. And his title is Christ. And sometimes he's called Jesus the Christ. Sometimes he's called Christ the Jesus, so to speak. Now, whenever you see Jesus first, the emphasis is usually on his humanity and the fact that he's a Savior. Because his name Jesus means Jehovah is salvation. Whenever you see Christ first, the emphasis is on the fact that he's the anointed one of God and that it's a deity aspect. In this passage, what does he say? We don't preach ourselves, but we preach Christ Jesus. The emphasis is on deity there. That Jesus Christ is God. That Jesus Christ, the Christ Jesus as Lord. Now please don't get confused. So many people, when they see the word Lord, they've got a misconception because they've heard about making Jesus Lord of their lives and those kind of statements that they get confused. We proclaim, we announce that Jesus Christ is Lord. The word Lord, kurios in this passage, Adonai in the Old Testament of the Hebrew, means the deity and the sovereign one. When he says we announce him as Lord, we're saying that he is the sovereign God who rules over all things. Now, I want you to understand something. There's some confusion because people talk about you must make Jesus like Lord of your life to be saved. You've probably heard that. Well, first of all, it never says that in the Scripture. But what does that mean? First of all, if it means that you must agree to serve him, because that's what I've had people tell me, to make him Lord means you come under his authority and you recognize that he is God and that he is your Savior and that you are to serve him. And some people say that what you do to be saved is agree that you're going to serve God. That's works for salvation. How can a person dead in trespasses and sins agree to serve the living God? They're dead in trespasses and sins. We trust Jesus Christ as Savior. We are then born again, made alive. Then we make a decision whether we're going to serve Him or not. So Lordship salvation is actually trying to have unbelieving people who are dead in sins agree to serve God in order to be saved. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it is according to His mercy that He saves it. It is by grace through faith we are saved, not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. There's a second aspect of this Lordship thing. You don't make Jesus Lord. Just understand that. When somebody tells you you need to make him Lord of your life, you don't make him Lord. He's already Lord. He's Lord of everything. He's Lord of heaven and earth. He is the deity and the God. He is everything. He controls all things. We see it in our passage. If you've been in church already this morning, Pilate begs the question and says, I've got the authority. And Jesus says, you don't have any authority except given to you from above. God is the authority, not any human being. And we don't make Him the Lord of our lives. He already controls everything anyway. He's already Lord. So He says, be careful, remember, we do not proclaim ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, as the deity, as the sovereign God. And when we go out these doors, we ultimately aren't representing ourselves, and we ultimately aren't representing Countryside. We are representing Jesus Christ, and that's who we proclaim. Savior, sovereign God. Now, there's a second aspect that we keep our focus on, and that is, remember this, we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus is Lord, and, here's the second thing, ourselves as bond servants for Jesus' sake. We look at Jesus as the sovereign God. How do we look at ourselves? We're servants. We're bond slaves. What do we say about ourselves? We're just servants of Jesus Christ. We're here to serve Him. We belong to Him. We are His servants. We are His ambassadors. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, what, don't you know your body? It's the temple of the Holy Spirit who's in you. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. You're not your own. Just listen to that. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, do what? Glorify God in your body. Why? Because you belong to Him. You're His servant. That's how we should wake up in the morning. He's the sovereign God, and we proclaim Him. We are servants of the sovereign God. We belong to Him. That's why we want to hear Him say, what, well done, good and faithful servant. Because that's what we are. How do we view our lives? How do we view our ministry? If you're going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, you view your life that your role is to announce, to proclaim Christ Jesus as Lord, as the Savior, as the God, as the Redeemer. And you are just a servant of the Savior. There are some people, I think, that live as if they're doing God a favor. How could He make it without me? I'm so glad I'm doing this. I bet God's really glad I'm doing this. Remember, He's the sovereign Lord. You're just a servant. There is a passage that is sometimes hard to understand. I don't want to turn there just because of time. But one of the disciples talks about serving Christ. And he turns around and he says, let me ask you this question. And he uses a parable. And he says, if you're the master and you have a slave, and the slave is out working in the field, what's the slave supposed to do? And he said, work in the field, right? So he's doing what he's supposed to do. And what if in the end of the day, the slave comes in and fixes the master the food and feeds his master and then goes and sits down? Can the slave say, boy, I've done something really special? Jesus goes on to say, did he not do what he was just supposed to do? And then he turns it around on us and says, when you serve me, you're only doing what you're supposed to do. And sometimes we act like we're going beyond because we're living for Jesus. We're supposed to. It is assumed that we will run the race with endurance. It is assumed that we as believers should offer our lives as living sacrifices. It is assumed that way. Now, not everybody does that. In fact, most people don't, to be real honest. So how do we view our lives as disciples? That we represent the sovereign God, the Savior of the world, and we're just servants for Him. That takes us to the third thing, and that is we're to be abounding in the ministry. I want you to see a great verse, 1 Corinthians 15. What's 1 Corinthians 15 about? What's it called? You may know. Called the resurrection chapter. And all the way through he talks about Jesus dying and rising again and conquering death and all this. And at the end he gets so excited about the fact that we have eternal life and he's conquered death. And death, where's your sting? There's not one. Where's the victory? Thanks be to God, the victory is through Jesus Christ. And then he has to sum it all up in verse 58 and says, therefore, let's sum it up. My beloved brethren, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? Knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Look what he says. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Now, the third thing I want you to think about as a disciple is be abounding in the work of the Lord. Now, what does it mean? Let's look at the verse. He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, talking to believers, of course, be steadfast. The word steadfast means just keep on keeping on. I think the thing that is so tremendous is to see believers who are consistently faithful to go day in and day out serving God. Even though the trials, problems, ups, downs, they just keep going. They just keep serving Christ. So many, when something bad happens, when something good happens, when there's ups and downs, sometimes they just quit. He says, you know what you got to do? He says, you got to be steadfast. You just got to keep going. You got to keep your focus on the goal. Your focus is what? We proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord, and we're servants. We're here to make disciples. We're here for our life to count for Christ. You just got to keep on day after day after day after day after day after day. That's the only way it is, y'all. There's no other way. You've got to do what you're supposed to do, even if you don't feel like it. And I've told you this over and over, that our society is a feel society. If I don't feel like it, I don't do it. You got to do it whether you feel like it or not. Because a lot of times you're not going to feel like anything. So you got to. It says, be steadfast, immovable is the second word. You know what immovable means? It means don't get sidetracked. It's like, don't get off of the track. The track to make disciples, the track to live for Christ. Don't get off on a tangent. You know, there are people who start off so good and they get off on tangents. There's a Bible teacher who in the 1970s, I loved him. I loved him. I'd listen to him all the time. He's on the radio. And then he got off on a tangent. And he changed his whole teaching. And he moved from being a grace teacher to actually being a works teacher. And he moved from the love of people to attacking people. His messages in his books now are attacking people because he got off on a tangent. Don't get off on a tangent. Stay with the truths of God's Word and just keep on being faithful. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding. That word means overflowing. That word was used that if you've ever you pouring something in a glass, you're not necessarily looking, you look up and it's going over the side and you go, oh. That's what that word means. It's going over the side, abounding in the work of the Lord. It's God's work. The way this is written in the Greek, it's not our work, it's His work. We're His representatives. We serve Him. It's not your ministry, it's His ministry. It's His ministry through you. See, sometimes we say, I really have a good ministry here. You do? I thought it's God's ministry. That's what it is. There's a guy that I listen to that I think he has some good stuff. But I've never heard anybody like him because everything is I. He doesn't say our ministry. He says my ministry, my life, my stuff. And I want to write him sometime and say it's God's ministry through you. Abounding in the work of the Lord. It's His work. No one is not in vain. We're running the race. We're fighting the fight. The goal is to be disciples and make disciples. It is not in vain. So here's our challenge. And I want to end by reading something that I've read from the pulpit before, but it's about being a disciple. I want to talk about our challenge. I want to read this, and then we'll open it up for any questions or comments that you have on dealing with this being a disciple. But don't lose heart, because you're going to get rewards if you don't lose heart. Second is keep your focus on Christ. He is the sovereign Savior. You're a servant. And keep on abounding in the work of the Lord. Don't get off track. Don't stop. Keep overflowing because it's not in vain. It's His work. Can't be in vain if it's His. Hebrews 12. Lay aside anything that's going to slow you down. Run with endurance. Keep your focus on Christ. One day, will we hear our Savior say, well done, good and faithful servant. We want to be disciples. We want to make disciples. We want to hear Him say, well done. Let me read this to you. Every time I read it, it gets me. Because I want you to think about, here's a definition of what I call the disciple. This is what it says. I'm a disciple. I have the Holy Spirit. The die has been cast. I have stepped over the line. I will not look back. Let up. Or back down. My past is redeemed. My present is servanthood. My future is secure. I no longer need the position, the power, or the popularity. I don't have to be recognized, praised, or rewarded. I live by faith, walking patiently, uplifting my prayers, looking unto Jesus. My face is set. My goal is heaven. I cannot be bought. I cannot be compromised, detoured, lured away, or delayed. I will not give up, shut up, or let up. I will go on until Jesus comes. I have died to myself, and I live for Jesus. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. Hope that's us. Hope that's me. I hope that's you. Let me pray, and we're going to open up for any questions, anything. Heavenly Father, when we think about being a disciple, we step over that line. We choose to say, God, I want my life to count for you. I give up my life. I die to myself. I live to you. I won't let up or shut up or stop. I want to proclaim Jesus Christ as the Savior and the Lord. I want to proclaim the fact that I'm just a servant of Jesus Christ and my life counts for Him. I want to be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. I want to be steadfast. I want to keep my focus on Christ, running that race with endurance, laying aside anything that might slow me down. I want to study the Word of God so I can know it, apply it, and pass it on. I want to help make disciples. I want to be a disciple so I can make disciples. I want to love Jesus Christ above anybody else. I want to love others. I want to obey the Word. Lord, may each one of us in this room be challenged from our study of being a disciple, that we will live our lives for the glory of Jesus Christ, and we will hear Him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.